brings up complaints, not to smack them down, but to give them an opportunity to repent, to draw near to God so God can draw near to them. And in that book, there's this incredible promise that one day the Lord will come himself to visit his people. But before that must happen, a messenger will come to get the people ready. And we went there from Malachi to John the Baptist, that promised messenger, hearing his call to the people to repent, to get right with God, and also to get ready to meet God. See, because John got his people ready to see the promises of God fulfilled and culminate in Jesus. Because in Jesus, the good news of the kingdom, of God's reign, is coming to earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus preaches and lives out and makes possible this kingdom of God. That's brought us up to Easter this year, where we remembered the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. We learned that in his death, all that is wrong, all that is sinful, all that is evil is judged, is crucified, is defeated in the death of Jesus. And then we get to see what happens in light of the resurrection. As disciples of Jesus who go from the cross grieving, afraid, disappointed, doubting, and ashamed, encounter the risen Jesus, and now there is joy and peace and hope and faith and redemption. In the resurrection of Jesus, we see that his claims about who he is are true. And as we learned from Pastor Reese last week, there you are, the resurrection light builds to the ascension, which is an enthronement of Jesus as king. That idea of him being taken up and hidden in the cloud and going to the right hand of the Father, we call that the ascension. And it is the sign that Jesus is the saving God. Jesus is the risen king. And that in him the rule of God has begun and is here because Jesus now sits in authority at the right hand of the Father. I hope you've heard a lot of that language of royalty, of kingdom, of enthronement in the early verses of Acts chapter 1. And so Luke is writing this book called the Acts of the Apostles. It's the second book we have that Luke wrote. He tells us about the first one. He says, like what I wrote to you before in the first book, Theophilus. And that book is the gospel of Jesus according to Luke. And in the first opening lines, he kind of recaps just briefly the life of Jesus, all that had happened. And then he gets into the ascension again. And what Luke is going to do here in the Acts of the Apostles is going to detail how the church became, first of all, the church. We'll get to that next week with Pentecost. And her role then in God's redemptive plan. If you were here with us last week, there was this striking image Pastor Reese left us with, of a God sandwich, that God has begun this amazing, incredible thing, and now invites us to participate. And the presence of God will soon then be given through the Spirit in empowering, enable us to join in, to make disciples, to baptize and teach all that Jesus has taught, to bring this word, this call of repentance, a call to get right with God, a call to get to join in being witnesses of and to Jesus, beginning in Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas, Judea and Samaria, and then to the very ends of the world. The command of Jesus, this invitation to be his Spirit-empowered witness is the reason the church exists. We as the church are dependent on God, devoted to the mission of God. And God's mission, as we have seen in Jesus' life, is to bring redemption, to set all things right between people and then between people and other people and then between people and the rest of creation. All of us right with each other, all of us right with creation, all of us right with our God. And the church exists then as a witness, witnesses who are sent out to bring this good news of light to those who are in darkness, justice where there is injustice, wholeness where there is brokenness, truth where lies reign, freedom for those enslaved, rescue to the lost, and peace to all. The church exists to be a body like this one of people whose life together can take the message of Jesus as King and the kingdom of God and make it visible and understandable. And that is what the book of Acts is going to be all about. How we as the people of God, his church, respond to what God has done by the Spirit to make known the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus. To do this, though, we're going to need to be humble. We are to recognize that church is not our idea. It's not we who dreamt this up, and it's not our mission. We are not people even who get to say, hey, look at us. We've got it all together. Don't you want to have it all together like me? No, we are people who say, let my life and my witness point you to the one who holds me and all of us together. That our life as a church and our humility is actually to point to Jesus. We are to tell of Jesus' life, his teachings, and to pass on what we've learned of God's kingdom. We are to be his witnesses, that it's not about us, but about our King Jesus. So we are to be humble. The church is also in continuity with what God has been doing all along. See, God's plans have always been to have one people. And God took, at one point, one people, the Israelites, and through them promised to bring salvation, his reign, so that through this one people, all people could be his people. And as the gift of being God's people was a gift of grace to the Israelites, so now all people can respond to the grace and faith of God to be his people. The church then is born out of God's plan to extend his presence and his blessing to all people. It doesn't matter if you are male or female, young or old, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, all can now be one in Christ Jesus. And here's the really incredible part. We get to proclaim the hope of redemption. When things go wrong, when sin abounds, when evil lashes out, when death's shadow looms, God does not stay at a distance, but actually gets to work and comes near. And in humility, in line with God's promises, we bear the message of hope that God has not left us abandoned or to figure things out on our own. Instead, as a people formed to witness to King Jesus and his kingdom, we live out the hope of redemption. We live by the Spirit in such a way to proclaim that there is a God who is your creator, your savior, your king, your friend. We live by the Spirit in such a way to proclaim to others that you are loved, that there is forgiveness and restoration. There can be a good life for you because God in Jesus has come near, has taken on our nature, has died for us, has risen from the grave, and now reigns as king, so now all can come to be redeemed and made right. And we, the church, get to carry out this mission, this work. We get to live this message, live as a sign, embody the story of God's redemption for all. And so we are people of hope. Now that's quite a job, eh? Does anyone feel like you're up to the task? Good. I'm glad you didn't raise your hands because it is quite an amazing and awesome thing and almost mind-shockingly thing that God would say, I'm doing this great thing and I'm going to use you to do it and to spread the word. And from my perspective, especially looking at me, that looks really risky, Lord, if I'm being honest. I can't do this, but there is good news. We are not alone. The church is the people. We are in this together. And more importantly, the good news, we are not alone because we will have the Spirit. It is only by the Spirit that we can be empowered and encouraged by the presence of God at work in us to live out the life and reign of God. And Luke takes great care in detailing and highlighting the similarities between the Spirit's work in the church and the Spirit's work in the life of Jesus. It is the Spirit who comes to rest on Mary and involved in bringing about the birth of Jesus. It is the Spirit who will come to rest on the church to bring about the birth of the church. It is the Spirit who descends on Jesus and empowers him to do ministry. And it is the Spirit who will empower the church for the same. And Jesus knows and loves the Spirit. And so Jesus' instructions to his disciples to wait for the Spirit are more than just instructions. They are the wisdom of Jesus' lived experience. And so with these instructions, Luke is highlighting to this another theme to pay great attention to in the book of Acts, that what Jesus has begun and made possible, the church will continue. We are called the body of Christ for a reason. What Jesus did, we are now empowered to do, Together by the Spirit, we become the embodiment of his message, his life and his reign. We, this church, are being shaped and formed and guided into the shape and form and path of Jesus, into the way of the cross, which means there will be suffering, there will be struggles, and there will be troubles. But we who have come to know the goodness of God and his ways, the joy of being his beloved, the goodness of the life and redemption he brings, will, like Jesus, for this joy set before us, endure much and bring much glory to God. As Jesus told his disciples in John 24:12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So how great? Well, consider how the Spirit has been at work in much time and space to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to you. We are here as signs and witnesses and fruit of Spirit-empowered, Jesus-focused, kingdom of God witnessing works. What brought us to the good news of Jesus began here in the book of Acts. This incredible, embodied, God-empowered movement to join in with the mission of God, to bring the message of redemption to all people, that began in Jerusalem and then into Samaria and Judea and to the very ends of the world. We are something like 10,000 kilometers away from Jerusalem and about 2,000 years away from this time in Acts 1. We are here because generations of the church have responded to God's heart and mission for redemption for all. And so if you look around today, you get the latest glimpse, the latest update of what God is going to do through his church, of where God will bring his church, where this message of good news of Jesus as king and the kingdom of God coming will go. That what we are doing here today is part of what began in the life of Jesus and in the life of the church, birthed when the Spirit came on Pentecost. We are part of that one church of Jesus. Now, Acts will begin to fill in the details and expand our imaginations and heart for what it looks like in the particulars. And so we're actually going to look at the rest of Acts 1 after the ascension for the first glimpse, to see how this plays out for a people waiting for the Spirit and actually facing quite a tricky problem. We're told in Acts 1 that there's about 120 of them all together waiting for the Spirit to come. This includes some of Jesus' family, his mom, his brothers, and there's other men and women there as well. And then there's this group that is normally called the 12, but there is just 11 of them, and they are praying. Now, I would imagine their prayers are wondering prayers, from minds and hearts illuminated in light of the resurrection, hopes and dreams rising in prayers as they meditate and discuss the ascension of Jesus as king. And I imagine there's also prayers of grief and sorrow over the loss of Judas, one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus and then took his own life. Judas was their friend, their fellow disciple, one of the inner group of the 12 with Jesus. And that loss is compounded because it's not just death, but betrayal. A loved friend who has betrayed them and the Lord. And what we get a glimpse of from these disciples is they see how the church, what they are going through, is a part of God's plan. This is why Jesus chose 12 disciples from all the disciples. 12 points to the number of the sons of Israel who would become the Israelites and be organized into 12 tribes. The people who would bring about the Savior, the saving King. And Jesus, in choosing 12 disciples, is signaling to all that what he is doing is a restoration of the people of God, bringing that about. And now one of those 12, Judas, has betrayed the Lord, as many of God's people had done before. And so Peter gets up and he addresses the believers. And he lays out the betrayal and death of Judas. And he brings to bear on their situation two quotes, one from Psalm 69 and 108. You see, they have seen that through Scripture and prayer and by the Spirit that what has happened has been foretold. From Psalm 69:25, "May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it." A passage telling of Judas's final resting place, a field that no one will live on as it will become a burial place for the poor. And then quoting from Psalm 109, verse 8, "May another take his place of leadership." Because they are understanding their lives in light of Scripture, a replacement for Judas is needed. We are already beginning to see their understanding of their call of witnesses to Jesus is in line with this greater story of God's redemption. And there is wisdom for us here as well. What do we do when we are waiting or we don't know what to do? We can pray. But pray like these disciples. Pray devotedly, ongoingly. Pray with others. And prayer joins with meditation on Scripture, letting the story of God move in our minds and imaginations and hearts as we wonder what to do. That we are invited as a church to see ourselves as part of the story of God's redemption as we hear it from Scripture. We also hear here of an invitation to be humble and to be like Jesus. A new apostle is needed, one who has been a witness of Jesus from Jesus' baptism to his ascension, who will be a witness of the resurrection, an apostle. And note that it is Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, though now restored from his shame and guilt, speaks of Judas who betrayed Jesus. Deniers and betrayers. Luke drives home our need for humility and to be Christ-like. We who are part of the church know that we were once far off from God and enemies of God. But thanks be to God that while we were still enemies of Christ, showed us the love of God, that Christ died for us. So Judas, in his despair over betraying Jesus, he returns to the priest that he had betrayed Jesus to, and he's repenting. He's trying to return the money they had paid him to betray Jesus. And Judas says in Matthew 27, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. But they, the priest, said, what is that to us? See to it yourselves. See, Judas came in despair, recognizing his guilt, and confessed to priests his sin. And they basically say, there's nothing we're going to do for you. See to it for yourselves. And in despair, without hope, Jesus goes and ends his life. Priests have a calling. They are to be mediators between God and his people. And that means they represent people in their need for God, for things like forgiveness, for mercy and grace. And priests also represent God to people in speaking truth and acting and speaking so that people will know there is forgiveness of God and to be in right relationship again. These priests Judas speaks to fail to do their job as priests. They have words and practices and the temple sacrifices to actually take someone like Judas and lead him into forgiveness and redemption and back to a place of being blessed and being God's people again. What they ought to have done is what Jesus does with Peter. He meets Peter where he is at, in his shame and in his guilt, and restores Peter. And he gives Peter work to do in caring for the young and vulnerable in the church, the mature and the weak and the failing. Because Jesus is our great high priest. And he knows that we are going to stumble and fall. And we're going to need help. And so quoting from Hebrews 4, we are told that Jesus, as our great high priest, sympathizes with us. He knows what it's be like to be tempted as we are and yet is without sin, so that we can go boldly before him in time of need to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. That is what Jesus does for Peter. And that's what we are to do as his people. Because priests is one of the descriptions of the church. God gave priests a role when he formed his first people, the Israelites, to do this work in the temple. And even in the creating of this role, God's plan was for all people to be his priests. You can read about that in Exodus 19:6, just one example. And in Peter's first letter to the church, Peter, who had been restored by Jesus, Peter, who knew him as friend and Savior, but also his great high priest, describes the church this way. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those are not just Peter's words, but Peter's lived experience. And so in humility, we step into our role as a church of priests, pointing all that we come across to hope of redemption, of God setting things right, to mercy and grace. We are not perfect, but God is, and we see his perfection as he is faithful to forgive, to restore, and to redeem. We are here to point people in despair, in struggles, in shame, and guilt, when the worst that they have done may overcome them, to say, hold on, look to Jesus. There is hope. God is with you and God is for you. That no one is beyond the saving grace of our Redeemer and King. There is no depth we can fall to where Jesus' hands, marked by his love for you, can't hold you and lift you up and set you right. I know this because this is my story. Christ has done that for me. And as his witnesses, his representatives, as part of his church that embodies his ministry and mission and heart, I can say the same to you. And so, church, when encountering someone in despair, live out your role as priests. In humility, point to Jesus. Point with your life to his life. Sometimes all folks need is a minute, an hour, a day, or a week before despair passes and new life and hope dawn. Sometimes it's an ongoing struggle. And like Peter, we are to hear our call as priests to mediate God's gracious presence and hope as often as it is needed. Let it be for all wounded people, humble and hopeful enough as priests, following our example of Jesus, our great high priest, who can hold them fast to the hope of God's redemption. Back to these believers in Acts 1, who are praying and seeing through Scripture the need to make the 12, 12 again because of what God is doing. The believers lay out these qualifications, that the replacement must be someone who has been with them and witnessed all the things from Jesus' life, from his baptism to his ascension, so that they can be an apostle, a witness to the resurrection. And two names are proposed, Barsabbas and Matthias. And despite all the praying and all the scripture and discussions, they can't go any further than this. They whittle it down to these two names. So they do what God's people have done in the past. They cast lots. To cast lots is you would take a little piece of something, maybe it's parchment or pottery, and you would write names down. And then you would choose one. And the disciples pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us. Show us which one of these two you've chosen to take this place in his ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And having done all that they could, the disciples come to an end of what they can do and put their plans into God's hands. A pattern we will see again and again and again in the life of the church beginning in the Acts of the Apostles. Proverbs 16, 3 and 9 read this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. The lot falls to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And I think there's something really beautiful in this moment, and that the Proverbs readings get at. We are limited human beings. We have abilities and capabilities, and good ideas and wisdom for all sorts of good and necessary things like leadership. But we're also to realize that we can make plans, but we need the Lord to establish our steps, to commit our plans to the Lord, to let God be the one we acknowledge as the one in control. That our job as a church to bearing out this hope of redemption is to be faithful, to give what we have to what King Jesus is doing. And when we do, we will come to a point that we realize that we are creatures and not the Creator. It can be when we meet someone like Judas or Peter. We can do our best to help, to guide, to resources and people, to be a present and friend in dark times. It can be in things like job searches. It can be in things like stressed relationships or maybe even broken ones. When we want to know who we should date or marry or schoolwork. A vision statement to guide and shape church ministry. There's always a point when we come to the end of ourselves. And it goes for our work as witnesses too. Whether we are sent to our coworker, our neighbor, our family member, or around the world, there's a point where we come to the end of ourselves and we realize we have limitations. And that can really freak us out when there's more to do, but we don't know how to do it, or we can't make it come about. In that moment of coming to the end of our good ideas and wisdom, there is an invitation. And the invitation is to know that God has you. God has you. God has his church. And God has the future. Because God is the one who is at work on mission to redeem all things. We have limitations. We are to be humble and embody the faithful trust that Jesus put into our Heavenly Father by the Spirit's empowerment and encouragement. but we are still limited. God is not. Others may fail you. I may fail you. The church may fail you, but God never fails. And we see this in Jesus, our King, as he brings the kingdom. We see God at work on mission to set all things right. And if there's one last thing I can leave you as we wonder about the beginnings of the church, of what this will look like and how the church is to be and shape and respond to God, it is this. We are people who in all that we do are invited to be people of hope, to not give up, to not despair, because God is a God of redemption, and we are blessed to be witnesses to it. And nothing can stop God's plan of redemption. So be people of hope. Offer hope. Act in hope. Leave room for hope, for Jesus is King. The kingdom of God has come and is here and is present in us and through us. And the Spirit has been poured out so that we can embody the hope of redemption as his church. Amen.